Well, turn, if you will, into your Bibles to Amos chapter 6. Amos 6, found on page 975 of your pew Bibles. Amos chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria, the notable men of the first of the nations, to whom the house of Israel comes. Pass over to Calneh and see, and go from there to Hamath the Great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than your territory? O you who put far away the day of disaster, and bring near the seat of violence. Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and, like David, invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore they shall now be the first of those who go into exile, and the revelry of those who stretch themselves out shall pass away. The Lord God has sworn by himself, declares the Lord, the God of hosts. I abhor the pride of Jacob and hate his strongholds, and I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. And if 10 men remain in one house, they shall die. And when one's relative, the one who anoints him for burial, shall take him up to bring the bones out of the house, and shall say to him, who is in the innermost parts of the house? Is there still anyone with you? He shall say, no. And he shall say, silence, we must not mention the name of the Lord. For behold, the Lord commands, and the great house shall be struck down into fragments, and the little house into bits. Do horses run on rocks? Does one plow there with oxen? But you have turned justice into poison, and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood, you who rejoice in Lodebar, who say, have we not by our own strength captured Karnaim for ourselves? For behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, declares the Lord, the God of hosts, and they shall oppress you from Lebo Hamath to the brook of the Arabah. We come this evening to another of the woes of Amos given to Israel. A reminder even to Judah of God's displeasure for those who would put their hope, for those who would cling to their sin above all else. And so this evening's message is entitled, Woe to Those at Ease. And so we'll be looking this evening at a few things. One, kind of that stupefying nature of sin, the impact, the effect that it has upon us, and which we have heard testified to on several occasions already this evening in what we have read and what we have sung. Secondly, we'll be reminded of God's response to sin, the steps he takes, and be reminded again that these woes given are intended to rouse his people, to awaken them to the danger that they are in, and to the judgment that is coming. And thirdly, we're going to look at this and seek to identify God's purpose for us. Now, I mentioned this message is entitled, Woe to Those at Ease. And so it is important as we would begin that we not misconstrue that there isn't right ease. That this isn't in any way a message that is to say that our life shouldn't have some measure of ease. But we see here something that is distinctly different. Something that is not God-honoring in the ease of Israel and Judah. You see, often in God's Word, as we hear about and are reminded of His promises for those who love Him and keep His commands, what is it that our dwelling place with Him is to be like? We are told that we will enter into what? His rest. We'll enter into His rest. Something that conveys to us an existence in His presence that is peaceful, joyful, and something that will not have the present frustrations that we experience even in our labors now due to the consequence of sin upon God's creation. For any of you that are gardeners, and I'm not, you know, every time I set to that task of gardening, there is a high likelihood it's going to fail. Work as hard as I may, scoop as much manure and other things as I do, it'll fail. It's frustrating. There's a lot of sweat involved in that. It is a far cry from anything even remotely resembling ease when I undertake that. That's not the ease that here has captured the attention of God in the midst of this woe given to Israel. You see, the ease that is here described and expanded upon for us is something quite alarming. And is in keeping with what we read of God's people in Psalm 106, that propensity to forget and to divert our gaze and to establish for ourselves other idols, other things that we would love more than Him. And so here we see this woe given by God. And He takes this opportunity to describe the state of His people. He says, Woe to those who are at ease in Zion and to those who feel secure in the mountain of Samaria. These had become complacent, content, thinking themselves safe by even their mere location. For those in Samaria, they thought they were protected and could not be defeated as they existed upon that high place. They thought themselves secure. And for those, when He is addressing them in Judah and mentions Zion, there were many who thought that their mere proximity to that city of David, to that place that God was pleased to dwell, would ensure that they would never be conquered. And so they had this false assurance. They had this confidence. And they rested. They rested. And they forgot. They rested. And they allowed the world to creep in. And they began to be more worldly than godly. We see here a special note given to those who were notable men. Those who were in positions of leadership are addressed here. He mentions them that we might understand what is it that sometimes can become forefront in our thinking. And we sometimes can become so focused upon our own desires, our own position in life, that we can become all consumed within it. And we lose sight of Him. And we lose sight of those around us. As we begin to become acquainted with the finer things of life, it can awaken within us a hunger that, if we're not careful, can become all-consuming, making us yearn for that next delicacy, making us yearn for that next dollar, making us aspire to that next level of advancement for our own glory. And we can lose sight of who it is that we are to serve and what it is that He has charged us to do. We see a glimpse of this being the understanding of those who were in these positions of authority, that they had become consumed with seeking for themselves the things that they wanted. They wanted to be first in line. And so God, as He is warning them of the danger that they are in, as He is seeking to awaken them to the danger of their sin, says, "Oh, you who desire to be at the front of the line, who will not repent of your sin and return to Me," He says, "you will get the desire of your heart." Look down, if you will, in verse 7. He says to them, "Therefore they shall now be the first of those who go into exile." And we see in those accounts of God's people being led away that was often the way of it. It wasn't those who were at the bottom of the socioeconomic ladder that were led away first. It was all of those who fancied themselves powerful and had authority who were led out by ropes through their nose away into captivity, subject to those who had overtaken them. And so God paints a very deliberate picture of the kind of first they might anticipate as they continue in their stupor brought on by their sins. God seeks to remind them that many greater nations and greater cities than their own have been laid waste by God. He invites them to take a look at those neighboring cities like Calneh and Hamath and Gath. Remember Gath? That was the place that we read of Goliath coming. He was from Gath. He says, "Do you think yourselves more special, better than these kingdoms?" And yet, note their present situation. They could not escape God's wrath, His judgment upon them. Their strength at the time of their height was not sufficient to stay His hand. And so He says to even His own, "Do you think yourself any different? Do you think yourself more secure than even these?" Now, another way that we can be led into dangerous places through ease is that we can oftentimes, when things and times are easy, we can become fat, lazy. We can fall out of condition. And that can happen to us spiritually as well, when times are easy, when we're not challenged to think and to reflect upon our absolute and continued need of Him, when we think ourselves secure, when we think ourselves sufficient in and of ourselves by our strength and wisdom, we can grow spiritually flabby. And so we see that here in Israel and Judah. That in that period, and we've mentioned that Israel was in a particular time of great affluence, that she had grown weak, flabby in her ease, consumed with this desire to rest rather than to be faithful servants of the Lord. And so he moves on then to his response. What do we find of the response of God? Well, look down, if you will, in verses 8 through 10. The Lord God has sworn by himself, declares the Lord, the God of hosts. I abhor the pride of Jacob and hate his strongholds. I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. It should always capture our attention. It should gain our focus when we hear God swear by himself. There's nothing higher that he can swear by. This should be a huge red flag to the people of God when he would swear by himself. This is no small matter. And the language that God uses here to describe his assessment of flabby Israel and disobedient Judah is strong language. He says, I abhor their pride. They clearly think too much of themselves. They're too confident in themselves. They think themselves outside of the need of him. And we know from the law of God that he is not content to share his throne with anyone. For our God is a jealous God. And as he is addressing the pride of Israel, he is pointing out their idols, those other gods that they have taken unto themselves and have set up beside or above him. And it evokes a jealous response, a strong response from God. They think themselves secure. We live in one of the strongest nations in the world militarily. I was reading a figure, I think it was in, maybe it was Boyce's commentary. He mentions, gives a stat that at that time, and this would have been several decades ago, the United States at that time spent something like $264 million per day on its military. It's an amazing figure, isn't it? He likened that to the entire annual budget for food of the United Nations. And when you are spending that kind of money for a military, it is very easy for us as we see how enormous it is, as we see its capabilities demonstrated and on the nightly news, to begin to think ourselves pretty secure, to think ourselves well defended, and to become lax, overconfident. And so we see that here in God's address against them. I hate his strongholds. Why? Why does God hate the strongholds of Israel? There's nothing wrong with having a military. There's nothing wrong with having strong walls around Jerusalem. Where it becomes problematic is when we begin to put our hope and trust in them rather than God. When we begin to think that these created things, these things that we deem to be the work of our own hands, are sufficient and are sturdy enough to hang our hopes. And we see this later on. He will address this matter again later on. This foolishness of putting their hope in the strongholds or thinking themselves stronger than they are. Look down, if you will, to verse 13. He says, "You who rejoice in Lodebar, who say, 'Have we not by our own strength captured Karnaim for ourselves?'" That would be like Israel thinking and declaring, "We walked out of Egypt of our own strength. We escaped Pharaoh," and not acknowledge that it was God's powerful work, not acknowledge it was His deliverance that secured their freedom from their oppressors, from their captors. And yet it's easy for us to do, to become so confident ourselves. So what's God's purpose for us? These woes serve as God's warning to His people to rouse us from pitfalls that are typical. They have arisen in every generation. You know, I've mentioned before how I love the book of Judges. Why? Because Judges reiterates that cyclical nature of us as creatures, that we don't remain on that spiritual high for very long before we begin to fall into the trough of pride, of ease, of self-confidence and self-reliance, and find ourselves again captive to sin and in need of His gracious deliverance. And so these woes given by Amos to Israel and Judah speak to us even today, a reminder to examine our hearts, to think about those things that we put a great deal of emphasis upon in our life, and ensure that these matters are in their proper place, and that we understand by whose power they are given, they are maintained, and by whose strength they can so easily be removed when they move into the realm of idols, of competition for a holy and jealous God. He would have that our hearts would return to Him, that we would understand our need, and that we would rest in Him. He wants you to have ease, but that ease won't come by your own hand. It comes in Christ and Him alone, and it's the only ease that will last. Let's look to Him in prayer. Almighty God, again, we thank You for the great lengths that You go to deliver Your people, to set them free from those things that so easily ensnare. And, O Lord, how easy it is to allow the things of this world to grow to unhealthy proportions and to take away from that honor and glory that is due to You alone. Lord, help us to understand and to identify those strongholds in which we put our hope and trust, and to realize, Lord, we only enjoy those things so long as You allow. Lord, keep our focus upon You. Awaken us, Lord, to our sins, that we might repent of them and return to You, that we might know Your peace, and that we might delight to know that we are doing Your will as You are pleased to lead us by Your Spirit and by Your Word. We pray these things in our mighty Savior's name and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen.